Now, if you were here with us last week, you know that we actually wrapped up our little series within a series titled The Seven Churches of Revelation. And if I'm being honest, and this might disappoint some of you here, I'm not sure, but that might have actually been the end of our larger series, The Bible, A True Story. If you've been around here for a while, you know that for quite some time we've been on a journey through the Bible. But as I've mentioned throughout this series, this was not a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter walk through the Bible, but rather an overarching look at the Scriptures as we sought to discover who God is and who He's called us to be. And so the seven churches in Revelation may have concluded our series. I don't know. I'm still praying about it because I've just said, Lord, where do you want me to stop? Where do you want me to speak? And at this point, I haven't heard. I'm continuing to pray about that. But I do know this. If God does lead us to jump back into more of Revelation, it won't be until after Easter. And so we'll see what God is doing in the next few weeks as I keep seeking Him and praying about what He wants me to speak. I always say I want to decrease so that He might increase. I don't want to speak things that I want us to hear. I want to speak what God wants us to hear. And so today I actually want to talk about the fact that Jesus loves us. As a matter of fact, that's the title of my message this morning. Jesus loves us. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, I've shared numerous times about mine and Stacy's time away with some other pastors that happened a little over a month ago. And every year I try to make it a priority to get away and to seek the Lord just kind of for guidance and direction for our church for that year. And this year I decided to take that time away with my wife, something I don't normally do. And we did it at this free conference for pastors and their spouses that I was blessed to be invited to. And so we just took time to be a part of that conference to let God speak to us. And coming back from that conference, I felt like the Lord was speaking two main things for us as a church this year. First is this, is that we understand His unconditional love for us. I feel like that's one of the things God said is, I want everybody in your church to understand how much I love them. That He loves us, period, right? We don't have to do anything to earn His love. And so that was number one. And secondly, that we would understand His desire for us to love others. As we experience His love, God is love, and we want to then learn to love others. And so if you've been here in the last month, you've probably heard me talk about this at times throughout the series, throughout the service. And as I was praying and preparing for this week, I felt like the Lord was leading me to talk about that first point, Jesus' unconditional love for all of us. And so as I was thinking about His unconditional love, as I was praying about what He would have me speak on, I began thinking of the numerous men and women in the Bible that we see experience God's unconditional love. Men and women who continually failed and messed up throughout the Scriptures, but who the Lord continued to love on and continued to show grace towards. And as I was praying about this, the one that stood out to me the most was Jesus' disciple, Peter. Now, the thing is, I think Peter got a little bit of a bad rap, right? Because when you look at the life of Peter, pastors just pick on Peter again and again. There are messages picking on Peter. But think about this. What if some of your closest friends journaled all that you did and said, and wrote about all your failures, and then sold millions and millions of copies for the next 2,000 years. Think about that, right? I'm sure my life would look a lot worse than Peter's life looks when we look at some of the struggles that he had throughout the Scriptures. And so I think Peter gets a bad rap. But the thing is, throughout Peter's life, it's easy to see Jesus' unconditional conditional love for this amazing man. So I want to take a little time this morning to look at Peter and how, despite his failures, Jesus continued to love him. And so let's start by looking at John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can open there this morning. I know many of us are probably familiar with this section of Scripture. It takes place shortly after Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's already appeared to the disciples twice. And this is the story where Peter and some of the disciples had gone back to fishing, right? They were out fishing on the water again. And the fact is, they had been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught anything. And so Jesus, he shows up on the shore, and they're not really sure who it is at first, but he tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. A very similar story to where we first see Jesus call Peter and some of the disciples to come and follow him. And like that day, they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden their nets were full. Right? So full that they couldn't even pull them up into the boat. They just had to drag the nets back to shore. And so Peter realizes at this moment that it's Jesus, right? And he gets excited and he literally just jumps into the water and swims to the shore. And after getting the boats in and after the rest of them got to the shore, they're sitting down with Jesus and they begin to eat some of the fish that they caught. And this is where we're going to pick up here. In John 21 this morning, we're going to read just three simple verses, John 21, verses 15 through 17. We're going to have more that I'll walk us through later, but this is our main text for this morning. This is what it says. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I've heard numerous sermons on this scripture, but I think for us to truly understand what was happening here in this moment, we really need to take a closer look at Peter and this journey that Peter's been on. Now, some of you may know that Peter's original name was Simon, and that's what Jesus is referring to him here in these scriptures. His original name was Simon, but when Jesus met him, he actually gave him a new name. In John 1:42, it says this, "Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." Now, the name Cephas or Peter actually means rock. And Jesus was giving him the name Rock because he knew someday he would be a great champion in the WWE. Oh, wait, wrong Rock, sorry. He gave him the name Rock. Some of you are like, "What is he talking about?" I can't do it. I can't do the eye thing that The Rock does. Anyways, WWE wrestler. But Jesus really gave him the name Rock because he knew that Peter would be the rock that he would build his church upon. He would be one of the ones to start this new church, the Christian church. But here's the thing. At this time, when Jesus gave him this new name, Peter was anything but a rock, right? He was an impulsive, hot-headed, often unstable fisherman. But you see, the thing we have to understand is that Jesus wasn't naming Peter for who he was at the time or who he used to be. He was naming Peter for who Jesus was calling him to be, who Jesus knew that he could and would become. You see, the truth is God has a name. He has a calling, a plan for all of our lives. And it may not be who we've been or even who we feel like we are right now, but it's who God is desiring us to become. And one of the things that we must learn from Peter is this. We can't let our past determine our future. We have to let God determine our future for us. His unconditional love has the power to transform us into people that we never imagined that we could be. If you would have looked and asked Peter's friends if they thought Peter would be this pastor, this rock, this person who launched the Church of Jesus, many of them probably would have laughed, right? But Jesus' unconditional love has the power to transform us into people we or other people never imagined that we could be. And as we look at Peter's life, we realize he was a man that had a lot of faults, right? Like all of us. He was the one that definitely experienced failures in his life. We see them here in the Scriptures throughout his time as a disciple. As a matter of fact, there is one time in the Scriptures that Jesus actually refers to Peter as Satan, right? What could possess him to say the things he did? Could it be Satan? Right, you know, sorry, I'm going back to the 80s and 90s, you know, church lady. Forgive me. We got to hurry up. I'm running out of time. In Matthew 16, 22 through 23, after Jesus tells the disciples that he must die, Jesus says, I'm going to die, right? I'm going to go and I'm going to die. It says this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Just a little word of wise, don't ever rebuke Jesus, okay? He rebuked him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but instead the things of men. How many of us want Jesus to refer to us as Satan, huh? I don't think any of us do. I don't think this is something any of us would want to hear out of Jesus' mouth. But here's the thing. I'm guessing there have been times in our lives where Jesus could have said that to us. He could have said, get behind me, Satan, Darren. You have your own thoughts in mind, not the things of me. You see, in this moment, Peter got caught up in his own agenda, his own ideas of how Jesus should do things, what it should look like. And if we're honest, I think all of us are guilty of doing this at times in our lives. And it probably happens more than we want to admit it, where we start pushing our own agenda and our own desires on the Lord, where we start to focus on what we want rather than what God wants for our lives. And we allow ourselves to get in the way and we push our agenda in front of His. Peter made this mistake time and time again. I actually want to look at another one of those times. It's the night before Jesus is to be crucified, and it's one of the toughest nights of Jesus' life to date. And I say that because the following day is going to be a lot tougher, right? But it's a time when Jesus could have really used his disciples to come alongside him and support him. But again, Peter and the other disciples, they fall short. And I want to read to you that story this morning. It's found in Mark 14, 32 through 41. It says this, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for just 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? So here at a crucial moment in Jesus' life, what is Peter doing? He's sleeping. You see, Jesus, he knew the importance of prayer. He tells us here, the spirit is willing, but the body, right, the flesh, it's weak. Meaning that there are some things in life that we can't do in our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter tried to do it in the flesh, and he failed. So often we try to live life in the flesh. We try to do it in our own power, and the end result is the same as it was for Peter. We end up falling short. You see, the failure of Peter to stay awake is what I actually believe caused him to fall again just a little while later. In Matthew 26, 33-35, it says, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Now we know the truth, right? Unfortunately, Peter didn't hold up his end of the bargain. And in Matthew 26, 69-75, we see what is probably Peter's greatest failure. As it says this, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. At a time when Jesus could have used Peter the most, again, Peter fails him. I can only imagine the pain and sorrow Peter must have felt when he heard the rooster crow, when he realized that he had turned his back on Jesus. And I wonder if some of us haven't experienced that same feeling at times in our own lives. I know I have. I know there have been those times when I've fallen short, when I've turned my back on God, and the reality of my sin hits deep. But thankfully for us and for Peter, we serve a gracious God who loves us unconditionally. A God who has a plan for our lives and who never gives up on us, not even when we fail. Now I want to look at one more section of Scripture that involves Peter. And I don't have to look at the Scripture, but I don't think it's fair to look at the life of Peter without looking at one of the coolest miracles of all times. Because, yes, Peter failed. Yes, he messed up. But he did something none of us have ever done. He walked on water, right? Can you imagine how cool that would be? In Matthew 14, 25-31, it says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, Why did you doubt?" Now, I share this story because I think this story is a perfect example of Peter's life as a disciple. And I think it's probably similar to our own lives, because there are times in life where we may feel like we're walking on water, right? Where we may feel like we're heading in the right direction, that things are going well. But then fear or doubt or something causes us to take our eyes off Jesus, and we find ourselves falling or sinking like Peter did here. But the response of Jesus, that is the key. You see, oftentimes when we think of God, we think of him as this being that's just looking down from above and pointing his finger at us, right? "Look at you. Oh, they screwed up again. Oh, Darren, look at him. He failed again. I don't know how any of the people in Dallas-Fort Worth Church are saved," right? I mean, that's the way we think sometimes. Like, that's how God, he's pointing his finger. But I know from my own experience, that's not at all how God looks at us. And especially, I don't think that's how he looks at our failures. Look at his response in this passage. In verse 31, it says, "You of little faith," he said. "Well, why did you doubt?" You see, I don't think this is a harsh response. It wasn't, "You of little faith. Why did you doubt again, Darren? Come on, man. Get it together." I don't think that's how Jesus responded. As a matter of fact, I imagine Jesus smiling as he says these words to Peter. As a matter of fact, as I was typing, this is the picture that the Lord kind of gave me as I was kind of typing out and how to explain this. The Lord kind of put this picture in my head. It was a picture of a little boy on his bike for the first time without training wheels, right? And there's Dad, right? And really it was me, and it was Toby, honestly, just this picture. It's me running behind, holding on to the back of the seat, right? And then, as they're going, Dad lets go. I let go, still running behind my little boy. But then I begin to yell, "Look at you, buddy! You're doing it! You're riding all by yourself, right? I'm excited. Daddy's excited." And then the little boy looks back and he realizes that Daddy has let go. And he realizes he's riding by himself, right? But then all of a sudden, fear sets in and he begins to wobble. And all of a sudden, the bike's about to go down. And just before it crashes to the ground, I swoop him up off his bike as the bike hits the ground. And with a smile on my face, I say, "You were doing it, buddy. You did it. You rode the bike by yourself. Why'd you get scared? You had this thing, right? You had it, buddy. Why? Why'd you doubt?" That's the picture I get here of Jesus. It's as if Jesus was saying, "Don't you remember, Peter, the name that I gave you? Don't you remember who I called you to be? Why do you doubt who you are? Why do you doubt the name that I gave you?" You see, in John 21, the verses that we started with this morning, Jesus is sitting down with Peter after all of his failures, after he denied Jesus 3 times, after he had come up short for the umpteenth time, right? But Jesus wanted to remind Peter how much he loved him. He wanted to remind Peter of his unconditional love. And I believe what was basically happening in these scriptures is that Jesus was reminding Peter of who he was. Reminding Peter that he had been given a new name. And that despite his failures, he was called to be a shepherd. He was called to be the one that God would use to build his church, to start the church. And if we fast forward in the scriptures, we see that Peter becomes the person that God had called him to be. Now, it didn't happen overnight. Like all of us, Peter went through times of failure and discouragement. That's the journey of learning how to follow Jesus, right? But even in his failures, the Lord loved him and never gave up on him. Jesus knew that he had given him a name. Not a name of the past Peter, not even a name of the present Peter, but a name of who he would become. A name that was full of hope. You see, the unconditional love of Jesus should give all of us hope. Right? It doesn't matter how many times we fail, because Jesus still loves us. It's not based on performance. It's because he created us, and he loves us for who we are. His unconditional love should give all of us hope. You see, the enemy loves to point out our failures, doesn't he? Loves to whisper in our ears. He loves to use our failures to make us think that Jesus doesn't love us. He likes to whisper, "How could Jesus love somebody like you?" Right? How could Jesus love someone who makes as many mistakes as you do? How could Jesus love someone who fails again and again? That's the kind of garbage that the enemy loves to use to make us think that Jesus doesn't love us. But we have to understand that Jesus' love is unconditional, meaning that he loves without conditions, right? Conditional love means I will love you if you meet my conditions. That's how a lot of us love at times. But that's not the love of Jesus. Unconditional love means I'm going to love you regardless. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus loves us whether we want him to love us or not. We may turn our back on him. We may run from him. He's still there. Still loves us. And this unconditional love gives us hope. And it's amazing to me what just a little bit of hope can accomplish. I want to share with you a story that brought life-changing hope to a group of sixth graders. Parade magazine actually once told the story of self-made millionaire Eugene Lang, not to be mistaken with Michael Scott. Some of you will get that here in a minute. But in June of 1981, he was invited to deliver the commencement speech to 61 sixth graders at Public School 121 in East Harlem. He says, "I looked out at the audience of almost entirely black and Hispanic students, wondering what to say to them. He had intended to tell them that their family, or had intended to tell them, their families and their teachers, that he had attended Public School 121 more than a half century earlier. That he had worked hard and made a lot of money, and that if they worked hard, maybe they could be successful too. But he said, it dawned on me that the commencement banalities I planned were completely irrelevant. So I began telling them that one of my most memorable experiences was Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. And that everyone should have a dream, he said. So stay in school, he admonished. And if you do, I'll help pay the college tuition for every single one of you. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling, said one of the students. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Why? Because they now had a dream, right? A dream that gave them the hope of a future. It's amazing what hope can do. God has a plan for our lives, and the fact that God has a plan for our lives gives us hope. We're reminded of this in Jeremiah 29:11, right? When it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." It wasn't who you used to be. It wasn't even who you are now. plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You see, throughout Peter's journey, he had times where he forgot who he was. He had forgotten who Jesus had called him to be. Jesus had told Peter that he was going to be a fisher of men or a fisher of people. But because of his failures, because of his doubts and his shame and his fear, he went back to being just a regular old fisherman trying to catch fish. And you can tell he wasn't even doing a good job of that, right? But here in John 21, Jesus was showing Peter how much he loved him. He was reminding Peter that his love was bigger than Peter's failures. And that he still had a plan for his life. And I believe this morning Jesus is wanting to remind us that he loves us, right? That's what God wants to speak to Dallas Four Square Church this year. He wants us to understand that he loves us unconditionally. And he has a plan for our lives. Martin Luther, different than Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, who began the Protestant Reformation in the early 1500s, said this: "No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter and Paul and Barnabas fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again." In the NIV translation of this section of Scripture in John 21, over verse 15, it has a title. In NIV, a lot of times they'll have titles over sections of Scriptures. And in this section of Scripture, over verse 15, the title is this: Jesus reinstates Peter. Now, the definition of reinstate is to bring something back into use, right, after it's been out of use. And I wonder if some of us have maybe felt like Peter did on that shore, feeling like maybe we've been out of use, right? Or maybe have even felt useless at times. But the thing we need to understand is that God loves all of us, right? And his desire is to always provide a way to reinstate us, to restore us, and to remind us of the hope and future that we have in him. And something interesting to think about here when it comes to Peter and this idea of being reinstated, right? God isn't the one that pushed Peter out. God isn't the one that took Peter out of the game, that sent him back to fishing for fish. Peter failed, and because of his shame and doubt, he was actually running away. He was stepping away from his calling. God had called him to be a fisher of men, a fisher of people. But because of his failures, because of his doubts and shames and fears, he went back to being just a fisherman. But the unconditional love of Jesus sought him out and reminded him who he was called to be. And I believe this morning Jesus is wanting to remind all of us of his love for us. And he's reminding all of us who he's called us to be. Doesn't matter how many mistakes we made. It doesn't matter how far we've fallen. Jesus loves us and he's calling us to follow him. He loves us and he wants us to know that. And as we learn to walk in that love, he desires for us to then love others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your hand upon our lives. We thank you for your love for each of us. And Lord, that's what you want to speak to us this morning. You want us to know your unconditional love for us. We looked at the life of Peter this morning, but in reality, we could look all through the Scriptures of men and women in the Bible that you continued to show love and grace to. That if we're willing to follow you, there is always hope. There is always life. Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for what you speak to us each week through your word. Our heart and desire is to seek you. Our heart and desire is to allow you, Lord, to help us be the people that you've called us to be. To not allow the lies of the enemy to keep us from moving forward, to keep us from seeking to be that new name, that new life that you have for us, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for the scripture. We just pray that you allow each of us, Lord, to receive what you want us to receive from this scripture. There are so many things in this scripture, Lord, but what is it that you want to speak to us as individuals, Lord? May we grab hold of that and may we seek to live that out this week in our lives. We thank you for these things we give you this morning. We give you all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.